Good morning, everyone. Ready to get started here this morning? Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll just jump right into it this morning. Our Father and our God, no more precious thing in this life, apart from obviously our relationship with you and the things that are tied to that, there's no more precious thing in this life than our family, especially our kids. The responsibility you have given us in raising children is enormous. And we enter into that realm with fear and trembling. We thank you for your word, that it does not leave us in darkness, but in fact, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask that your word would serve in that way this morning as we examine the Proverbs for wisdom about living life, and particularly as it relates to our kids. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, good to see you all this morning. We're still in the middle of a class on parenting, biblical parenting, and we've gotten to a very practical section. Those of you who have been here, obviously you're just hearing things you already know, but just for the benefit of those who have not been with us, we are looking at a number of things in the book of Proverbs, where Proverbs addresses wisdom for living daily life, and we're going through and taking a quick flyby of it, and then at the end of that quick flyby, we ask the question, how does this apply to our kids? And we're thinking about taking the wisdom of Proverbs and applying it to inculcating that wisdom into our kids, because we're the ones that our kids should be looking to for wisdom. We're the ones that inculcate that wisdom early on and have the greatest opportunity there. So that's what we're all about. We've been in this for a while. And I have some hyperlinks up here, and it tells us what we've already covered, which is the kind of the faded purple, and the dark purple is all we got left. We only got three left, folks. And we're just going to go ahead and finish this thing up. And when I started, I told you we'll see how this works. And so far, I think it's gone pretty well. So we're going to finish it up. We've got, and you guys get to pick one of these this morning, value of and danger of money and wealth, danger of pride, and dealing with prosperity and adversity. So what shall we cover next?
Value and danger of money and wealth.
Danger of money and wealth. All right. Because the Bible gives so many warnings about the dangers of money and wealth, you might be tempted to think that money and wealth are intrinsically bad. And you sometimes hear the scriptures misquoted when they say money is the root of all evil. And of course, everyone knows that's not an accurate quote. What is the actual quote?
Love money.
The love of money is the root of all evil. But money itself is not condemned. In fact, the Bible has many positive things to say about money and wealth. It also has some warnings about money and wealth. We're going to see both those things. The Bible describes wealth as a blessing from the Lord. So you see a passage in Proverbs like this one. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. And that is a true blessing. If you can have wealth and have no trouble added to it, that's fantastic. Problem is, we're going to see, very often trouble can be added to your wealth. And so we want to have warnings about that. We want to have a balanced outlook on this. And Proverbs gives us that. Proverbs tells us that money and wealth are the normal reward for those who work hard and are diligent, whereas poverty is the usual consequence of laziness or chasing empty dreams. And you'll notice, as I sometimes use the favorite phrase of my Greek and Hebrew teacher, notice the weasel words. normal reward. And usual consequence, okay? So we got to keep that in mind. And that's what Proverbs are. They tell us the normal rule of life about anything. We're not even, not just money, but any area. We've cited many Proverbs to you. And if you try to treat Proverbs as though they were some kind of absolute promise, you're going to bring much grief to yourself, and you're going to be misusing the Proverbs. So we see Proverbs about money and wealth. For example, it says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. So the idea here is a person who's lazy, a person who just is not willing to work hard and go at it, that natural result, that's going to be poverty. You've got to work to bring what you need into your life to support yourself and your family and so forth. On the other hand, it's contrasted. Diligent. And the idea of diligence in the Hebrew, it involves hard work, but it also involves intentionality, thinking things out, thinking things through, that sort of thing. And that's associated normally with the ability to bring in the income that you need. In fact, it describes it as wealth here, even more than you need, so that you can share. Here's another one, similar theme. In all toil, there's profit. But mere talk tends only to poverty. And we've all seen this, right? This, on one hand, is the person who, I mean, they're a person of action. They talk about doing things, but then they go do it, and they follow up. And then you got those who, they talk a lot about what they're going to do, and they have great plans. It sounds good, but it's just talk, mere talk. Here's another proverb. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Now, again, this is addressed to an agrarian society where, you know, pretty much working the land was was the real pursuit, and a lot of other things were seen as worthless, but there are still worthless pursuits today. Thank you, Tim, so much. I appreciate it. I have trouble with my voice sometimes. A little water will help, hopefully. Thank you. And we're not in an agrarian society, but there are still worthless pursuits, aren't there? I had a good friend of mine. In fact, he was my best friend. He died kind of early, not because of the story I'm about to tell you. It just happened that way. He was a Christian, but kind of an odd duck. And he just didn't like doing a regular job. He just didn't like earning a regular income. He always wanted to figure out a way to get around the mundane curse of having to get up every morning and show up at a job and listen to a boss and all that kind of stuff. He just didn't like that. And so he was always coming up with these ideas. Some of them were very creative. I think one of the most creative, I just shook my head when he came up with it. He figured out if you go to Vegas, okay, already you're going, oh no. Yeah. If you go to Vegas, most of the gambling in Vegas is a terrible gamble and you'll lose. But there's one thing in Vegas where you can make money. You have even odds of making money if you know what you're doing. It's blackjack. Because blackjack, you know, you actually have good odds in blackjack, especially if you count the cards. And, you know, if you discipline yourself to memorize the cards that are coming out and you have the ability to calculate the odds in your mind, you can win just unbelievable amounts of money. And of course, you have to be careful because there's all the bosses, and according to him at that time, there's all the bosses walking around there watching for guys like him. And as soon as they figure out who he is, they're going to kick him out. So he had special ways that he'd throw them off. And I mean, it's a really elaborate scheme. He spent weeks sitting at home practicing blackjack. If he put it into some other endeavor, I think he'd have done better. But he did go to Vegas and he didn't make his money. The doggone bosses, I guess, must have figured him out. They started using three decks of cards mixed together, and a little hard to count cards in that scenario. So that was the end of that little deal. But people just sometimes, they just don't want to knuckle down. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have dreams, and we want to be balanced here, right? There are people who have dreams of doing some phenomenal things, and many of them see those come true, and that's, you know, we're not trying to discourage that. But just be careful you're not just one of these dreamers who is always following the crazy thing. It's not gonna be productive, or you're gonna end up in poverty. Now, earlier when I used the weasel words, here's why. It is true that normally you're rewarded for hard work, and normally poverty is the result of otherwise. But we need to be careful not to overgeneralize. Not all poverty is the result of laziness. So if you see somebody who's struggling, you don't automatically go, well, obviously that guy's lazy. That's not correct. That's not right. And we have a proverb like this one A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. So here you have being described a man who he doesn't have any money. And it's not because he's not producing. It's describing him as involved in producing food, abundant food, but he's poor because of some injustice. Doesn't tell us what it is. Doesn't matter. But there are a lot of reasons why people can not have much money, and yet they may be hardworking. So we don't want to overgeneralize here, even though there's a general rule that we should be aware of and work from. Though wealth is generally viewed as a blessing in Proverbs, there are many dangers that come with wealth. So we've talked about the positive because I think we tend to think too negatively, but we don't want to ignore the fact there are warnings in Scripture about wealth. So let's look at those. And they're in Proverbs too. Proverbs tells us, for example, money has the power to corrupt you and make you greedy or hold on to that which you should have given to others. So, for example, we have a Proverb 15:27. It says, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. I like it. He who hates bribes will live. You get to live if you hate bribes. If you're greedy for unjust gain, that's a problem on many levels, right? But an infatuation with a fixation on wealth and what it can bring can lead you in this direction. You've got to be careful that you don't go this way. So here's unjust gain, but there's other kinds of greed. For example, even though the word greed is not used here, I think greed is described. See what you think about this. This is one of the most fascinating proverbs on wealth that I know of. And it might not strike you that way at first, but let me read it to you and kind of explain what I see here. It says, one gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. I don't know if that strikes you as fascinating on the very surface of it, but let me explore this a little bit. Let's look at what's being said here. First of all, let's talk about what, when it comes to giving, you know, there's an opportunity for you to give money away to some, to a person who needs it, or a cause that needs it, or what have you. What is it the first thing that makes you hesitant about doing it? Why would you be reluctant to give? Well, one reason might be that you, and this is a legitimate concern, you might look at the person asking for money and realize that they really, sometimes by giving money to somebody who should be maybe working for it instead, you're just encouraging their laziness, and so you don't want to give in that case. So maybe that's one reason why you don't give. But quite often, the reason we don't want to give to a legitimate situation, you look at a situation as a real need there, and you believe there is a real need there, but you kind of hold back. Why? What are you afraid of? What do you think? I know none of this, this never happens to any of you, so you're just bewildered, but what's the fear?
I'll need it later.
Yeah, I'll need it later. If I give this money away to this cause or this person, I'm not going to have it for me later. I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. And of course, there's some legitimate concern there. We have to be responsible about paying our bills and all that kind of stuff, so we're not trying to throw this all out. But there's an idea, a principle at work here that says there's one who gives freely. This is a person who's generous. They're not running out of money. They're growing richer. There's another one who's hanging on because maybe they don't want to run out of money, and they're not doing so well financially. And it says, whoever brings blessings will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. So there's a principle here in the Proverbs that actually it's the one who's generous. And again, we're talking about being balanced and reasonable and all that. But the one who's generous actually prospers more. And I've pondered the mechanism for this, because most Proverbs you can kind of figure out the mechanism behind things. You know, a person who, it's not a mystery to figure out that it's the person who works hard that is able to make money, because it's through work that you make your money. Or a person who's lazy, the contrary, they're going to get poor because they're not making the money that they need. That you can figure that out, right? Or any Proverbs in any area. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not depart. You can understand the mechanism there. You're training the child, and you're getting him in the right direction, and he grows up that way. Yeah, that makes sense. What's the mechanism here? We can guess. I don't know. Well, Amy wants to guess. Go ahead, Amy. Take a guess.
To me, it reminds me of faith, that you're trusting in God's promise to supply your every need. Not your wants, but your needs. And if your needs are taken care of, why are we
hoarding it? Yeah.
Match everything up instead of trusting God that He is going to take care of us, and therefore allowing Him to give us that extra to then give it away. That it's total faith, reliance on God.
It's the principle of give and it shall be given.
Yeah. Okay. So we're just saying, I'm reading between the lines here in answer to my question, which is that we're just saying God providentially just arranges things that way as a blessing to His people, what have you. Tim.
Are you looking for an economic mechanism?
Okay. I was, even though it doesn't tell us to look for one. That's good enough. It should be good enough. Okay. I'm just a curious person. I kind of wondered how that...
In order for cash flow to flow, you have to have an open beginning, have an open end. So it's the open hand approach. But the person who's always gripping, then you're not going to have much in or out. It's the open hand who... is more receptive and better releases.
Yeah. And have you seen this? I have seen this in actuality. I have seen people who just seem to give money away left and right. And they don't, again, I'm not talking about irresponsible people, but people who are very generous, they think through their giving, they're thoughtful, and they just do well. And then I've seen stingy people and they're not doing all that hot. You know? It's funny. And again, general rule, there's exceptions to every rule. Just very interesting to me. Think about that. I recite this proverb to my... I'm a naturally very stingy person. I do not like to give money away. I'm just going to confess that before you. But I need to not be that way. So I'm always needing to talk to myself about that. And this is one of my favorite proverbs to quote to myself. Bob, as one who gives freely, let it go. Okay. So, a little sharing there. Money has the power to make you think too highly of yourself. For example, we see Proverbs 19:4. Wealth brings many new friends. I would put friends in quotes there. I think that's the idea. But a poor man is deserted by his friend even. and, you know, my mom put it this way one time. We were talking, I forget what the subject was, we went on vacation or whatever, And she says, "Oh, Robert," my mom called me Robert. "Oh, Robert," she said, "as long as you got money and you're willing to pay people to do whatever, there will always be a line of people waiting to do whatever it is you want done." And that's true, right? My friends are ready to help me. I took my car to one of these fancy car washes the other day. I just was in the mood to have it really done over well, a detailed job. And they do the inside as well as the outside. One's just one where you go through and it sprays the outside. And you pull up into this little stall, and 15 people jumped into my van and were cheerfully and happily cleaning and spraying and blowing. It was a wonderful sight. I enjoyed every minute of it. I thought, look at my friends cleaning my van. They were so happy to clean my van. Why were they happy? Because I was willing to pay them money. If I didn't have money, they'd say, "Go down the street, you bum." So it does. There's a sense in which it brings new friends. But the danger is, if you have a lot of money, and this happens to you a lot, you begin to think very highly of yourself. You begin to think there's something about you that's special, and everybody just loves you for who you are. And it begins to affect your attitude, like we see in this proverb. It says, "A poor man pleads for mercy, but a rich man answers harshly." So if you're a person of wealth and means, you're used to not taking any guff off anybody, right? So somebody tries to pull, say, "Hey, you know, I said this, or I said that." And because you just think, the idea here is attitude. Not that there's not a place for not taking guff, don't misunderstand, but attitudinally, if that begins to impact and work its way into the way you deal with other people, I think we've all seen this. I think I see this in a particular candidate who's running for office right now. It's just a sense that, you know, man, I'm somebody really special because I have a lot of money. Again, nothing wrong with having money, but be careful it does not become something that taints your attitude, because God will bring you down, especially as one of His children. He's going to discipline you. Money has the power to give you a false sense of security. It says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Why do we trust in riches? Well, there's reason to trust in riches. It's not just a total out-of-the-blue fiction. There's a little bit of truth to the idea that riches provide some security. I can buy a security system. I can pay for bodyguards. I can pay for new locks on my house, whatever. It says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his, notice the key word here, imagination. So for someone who has a lot of money, the money provides security for them. It provides the ability to get all the things that they want and need anytime they need them. If they need health benefits, medicine, or good doctors, or whatever, they can afford it. If they want their favorite food, or they want their favorite vacation, they can pay for it. So in their minds, and there's some truth to this, right? Money does buy those things. But be careful, because it's not the be-all and end-all that you will tend to believe that it is when you get sucked up in that kind of thinking. Warnings here. I think there's a warning here. It's describing a rich man, but I think there's an implicit warning that it's his imagination where the high wall is. And when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, to borrow an overly worn-out phrase in our day, Proverbs warns us that wealth will be of no use to us on the day of judgment. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So when it's all said and done, whatever arguments you want to make about the security money can or cannot bring in this life, it's not going to buy anything on the day of judgment. And that's really all that matters anyways in the end, isn't it? So be careful about money. It's a good thing. Be a good steward. But be careful of the dangers. So, that's a quick flyby of a lesson that I taught long ago on money, taught in a much shorter time period. How does this apply to our kids? We're raising kids now. We have these principles that we just went through. What kind of things are we going to do with our kids? What kind of things are we going to teach our kids in light of these things that we know from the Scriptures? And as usual, I'll leave it to you first. I have ideas I'm going to put up on the screen for you, but before I just throw those at you, I want to give you all a chance to...
There's a lot of easy conversations you can have driving around certain parts of town. I know what Jaden, of course, asked me in questions about everything, but... you go to a downtown area or anywhere, and there's somebody with everything they own in a shopping cart going down the sidewalk.
Mm, yeah. Yes.
But you can't always make the assumption that the guy's a bum, he didn't have a job, you know.
Right.
He wants to know.
Yeah, but Jaden wants to know. But you can tell, what will y'all know, buddy? You know, maybe he lost everything he had, or maybe he wasted it, you know?
Yeah.
There's a lot of visual things out there that create an atmosphere for really easy conversations. You don't know the circumstances, but you can say, well, you know, the Bible says that you could have been wasted away by laziness, or it could have been injustice wasted away. And there's examples of both, but we don't know, and we don't need to make those types of judgment calls either, that everybody out there is a complete bum,
right?
You know, and out to just take your free money and go spend it on cigarettes and beer, you know?
Right. Not without more information, at least.
Some of them might probably do, but still.
Yeah.
You can't always have that attitude in your heart. You can just trust that what you do and the way the Lord leads you to do is the right thing to do.
Right.
That's good. And on the reverse end, also, those who are wealthy, right? Not everyone who lives in a really nice house and drives a really nice car is greedy and not charitable. And right. maybe they are extremely charitable. You don't know those facts.
Or a family I know is in like $100-something thousand in credit card debt and things like that. They may look wealthy, but they're actually not.
Right.
And we have more freedom than they are, even though we have smaller means than they do.
Appearances.
Yeah.
We've just always used the simple one, and our kids will quote it. If you don't work, you don't eat.
Yeah.
And it's just from the very smallest, them understanding that the privilege of even being able to sit down and the food that we have on our table is provided because Papa goes and he works hard.
Right.
He's working for that. He provided for us. But trying to always work it around to God wants us to work hard. And we should not expect things to just come by doing nothing, but, you know, to apply yourself. But always, again, emphasizing that it's from God. It's from God. And God requires us to be hard workers.
Yeah.
So whatever you find, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might to apply yourself to it. And then when, you know, they start earning money for chores, trying to teach them the value of how you save, how you give, and how, you know, you have spending. But just the characteristic of it's training, of teaching them those simple characteristics at young ages to where they continue to apply them and that they don't have the mentality of I'm providing everything for myself. It all is relying on me. It's all about me. No, it's all about God because God gives and God can take away. But you do what you know is His will, and that is to be a hard worker and to just do your best in anything you put your hand to.
Yeah, I remember when I was a kid, my parents weren't Christians, though they would have said they were more nominal type Christians. They became Christians later, real Christians in later life. But we used to pray before every meal and thank God for His provision. And one day, in my typical self-centered self, I said, why do we thank God for all this stuff? We worked hard for all this. And that's kind of like a, ooh. You know, you hear that, that's what you want to respond, right? But my parents said, oh, really? How are we able to work hard for all this? What if you were sick? Could you have worked hard for it? Well, no. Who gives health? Well, we have good doctors. Well, can doctors solve every disease and cure every? No. It just, you know, who gives you the drive and incentive? Who gives you? You know, there's a lot of things that go into that. That, you know, there needs to be a balance there. On one hand, you want to work hard. In many ways, this is kind of I don't have the list up on the screen, but there was a complimentary lesson we went through on work several weeks ago. This is kind of like these two kind of go in tandem with one another in a sense. Let me walk you through what I came up with. Very good applications there. I want to try to cover one more today just to kind of keep this moving. So let me just walk through these. Help your children find ways of earning money at an early age. And I strongly encourage this. I'm fine with kids having all kind of pursuits and training in all kind of areas. And we all do that. But don't leave this one off the list. I used to tell my kids to go out. And my parents did this to me. They just say, go out there and find something to do. I'm like, what? Now, maybe you could be a little more structured than that. But they would have me just go door to door and knock and ask people if I could do things. And that was a little stressful, but I learned how to do it. And I'll tell you what, it didn't hurt me. It didn't hurt me. Shepherd your children into the joy of generosity. So we want to build this in as well. We want to build in their ability to work hard, but we want to teach them to be generous. And to enjoy being generous, not just, now you give that money for that. Oh, I don't want, you're going to give it. You're going to be generous. Well, I don't want to be generous, you know. That's not how we want that to go, right? We want to get them to understand, see the need, and feel the joy of helping with a need. Teach your children to manage their money well at an early age. This is such a basic thing. But give your kids money that's theirs. And show them and teach them how to manage it. Whether they, you know, if you're going to teach them how to use, you know, I'm sure Tim Kennard will teach his kids how to use special financial software or something because he's such an organized guy. But it could be something as simple as my mom had a system. She wasn't a super mathematician. She was a smart lady. But she had the envelope system. And she just had a book full of envelopes. And she said, you know, money for food, money for rent, money for whatever, whatever, whatever. And when my dad brought home his paycheck in cash, those were the days. You know, she took the money in $20 bills and she showed me. She divided it up in these little envelopes and she encouraged me to do the same kind of thing. Teach them how to budget because a lot of kids get out there in the world and they were taught all kinds of stuff But nobody ever showed them how to balance a budget and what to do when money's tight. When money's tight, you really got to manage it well, or you're going to be in trouble. Teach them that. Teach your children that having more than someone else doesn't make you better than them, and having less than someone else doesn't make them better than you. So money's not about value. Conversely, and we need to teach this in our society, there's an imbalance here, I believe. Teach them not to envy or condemn those who are wealthy just because they're wealthy. All those rich people, they're probably, you know, and you all have addressed this already. So just some thoughts there. Let me take us back to our list. See if we can get one more in here this morning. Out of the two that are left, danger of pride and dealing with prosperity and adversity. What do you think?
Prosperity and adversity goes with money.
It does. I like Nancy makes those connections. I like that. That's good. I remember you did that with, I think it was friendship and relationship or something like that. All right. Prosperity and adversity. In a section of Proverbs written by Agur, this actually was a section that's not written by Solomon, he asked the Lord, and this is one of my favorite Proverbs, a good one to remind myself of as well. He says, Lord, kind of a prayer here, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? That's the danger of money, right? You can forget God. You feel like you don't need God. He didn't want that. On the other hand, I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So there's a danger there. He doesn't want either one of those stresses. He wants to have enough, and he's asking God for this. So in making this request, Agur wisely recognizes there are two kinds of situations that bring great spiritual danger into our life. Abundance, prosperity, and success on one hand. Deprivation, adversity, and suffering on the other. We see this in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, 12, a well-known verse, he says here, I know what it is to be in need. What's that? Suffering, adversity, deprivation. And, he says, I know what it is to have plenty. Success, prosperity, wealth, right? And Paul says about those two contrasting situations, the two extremes, if you will, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Either way, he's able to deal with it by the grace and strength of God. So, no matter who you are, even if you're as close to God as the Apostle Paul, you will experience prosperity and adversity, success and suffering, everything going your way, nothing going your way. These things are going to happen to all of us at one time or another. Just count on it. Most of the time, we won't experience a great deal of either. There's a kind of balance going on, like what Agur requested. But then we'll have times of great success and times of great suffering, and those are the two great tests. So how does this work? Well, the tests prove something to us about ourselves, and they display something about us to the world, if you will. You see that in many places. Example would be Proverbs 10:16, which says, the wages of the righteous, and wages here would be seen as a type of prosperity, money coming to those who are righteous. The wages of the righteous bring them life. But the income, a synonym for wages, of the wicked brings them punishment. So when prosperity comes to the righteous, they use it for good, and they're blessed even more. When prosperity comes to the wicked, they use it for evil, and it confirms them and entrenches them in their wickedness. That's the way it works. Prosperity can come to two different people. The same prosperity could come, and one would use it for good and prosper and benefit. The other would use it for wickedness and evil and confirm who they really were all along. So that's prosperity. Adversity is described here in terms of a storm. It says, when a storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. So the storms of life will reveal who you really are. The wicked, when faced with adversity, will become more fully entrenched in their wickedness and will ultimately be destroyed. The righteous take suffering in stride and stand firm in their convictions. So again, these tests, they prove who you are, and they tell you who you are, and they tell you things about yourself you need to know about yourself that you wouldn't otherwise know about yourself. That's the key. Tim Keller, who, as you know, I enjoy much of his teaching and so forth, and he did a lesson on this. In fact, I got a lot of ideas for this when I taught this from him, but I wanted to quote from him extensively here because he makes some really good points about these two great tests. He says, there's nothing more spiritually dangerous than to be succeeding, and there's, hang on. And my computer went crazy. There's nothing more spiritually dangerous than to be succeeding, and there's nothing more spiritually dangerous than to be suffering. Either way, succeeding or suffering, they're both dangers, warning flags. Because those two experiences bring out stuff in your heart that you didn't know was there, there's bad stuff in your heart you don't believe to be there, that you don't expect to be there, you deny it's there, but these two situations bring them out. So if you're just living a regular life, things are going along as normal, whatever that is for you, you can kind of do okay. But when you're put in a situation where you're under a lot of pressure, adversity, stress, or you're put in a situation where you're given tremendous prosperity, opportunity, you can do whatever you want, and you have tremendous power suddenly given to you, oh boy, some stuff can come out of your heart you had no idea was there, right? No idea. And all of us have that stuff in our heart. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. It's there. And you say, I don't want to know about that stuff. But God wants you to know about it. He wants to sanctify you, and he will bring it out through these kinds of situations. So don't resent them when they come upon you. Use them as learning opportunities. Because as Keller says, once you go through one of these stressful situations or prosperity situations, and the stuff comes out of your heart, it's there. You can, and by the way, a lot of times when the stuff comes out of your heart, you go, well, that's not really me. Yes, it is. It's really you. You say, well, it wasn't coming out before, right? Because you weren't in a position to bring it out. Now, there's an illustration by C.S. Lewis that I think Keller cites, and C.S. Lewis comes up with some amazing illustrations sometimes. And he's talked about how if you want to know if there are rats in your basement, well, you don't go down the stairs to the basement making loud noise and clapping and turning on the lights, and you open the door and say, see, there's no rats down here. Of course there's no rats down here when you come in like that. If you want to see rats in the basement, you have to go down quietly and open the door and flip the light on, and then you're going to see rats or cockroaches or whatever, right? That kind of thing. We know that. Well, that's the way the bad things in your heart are. You know, as long as life's going along great, you know, it's like turning the lights on, clapping, being around. See, there's nothing there. It's okay. But if you want to sneak up on it, let something come into your life that you didn't expect, an adversity or a prosperity, you find out who you really are at another level. And when you see that, Keller says, you can either accept what you see, embrace what you see, build your life on new insight, repent and change, transform your life, become wiser and wiser, or you can deny it, repress it, blame it on other people, become more and more of a fool. But whatever the case, once you go through this experience, you will not stay the same. You'll either become worse or better for the experience. Kind of sobering, isn't it? How should we respond to adversity or prosperity? Well, James gives us good advice. James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich boast in his humiliation. Notice the contrast there. Because like a flower of the grass, the rich man will pass away. I didn't read the rest of that. James is telling you that what you need to do in response to adversity on one hand or prosperity on the other, you need to affirm yourself out of spiritual danger of adversity with the gospel, and you need to humble yourself out of a spiritual danger of success with the gospel. Either way, the gospel is a solution. Why? Because the gospel is, I'm wicked yet loved. Right? I'm wicked yet loved. If you want to summarize the gospel in the shortest pithy little phrase you could, that might be one you could use. I'm wicked yet loved. I'm a horrible person, and yet the creator of the universe loved me. It's affirming and humbling at the same time. And that's what we need, a balance of those. So when I'm in adversity, I can remind myself of the affirmation of the gospel. And when I succeed, I can remind myself of the humility of the gospel. So that's what you need to do. So how does this apply to our kids in the time that we have left here? Kind of a different one, isn't it? I kind of hit you cold with, how does this apply to our kids? I get to sit there in my study and think, how does this apply to our kids? And every once in a while, hey, Sandy, come here. Help me figure out to our kids.
Last week we talked about showing affection in front of our kids.
Okay.
So that they would see the example of a good marriage. And I think we also need to show how we work through adversity and prosperity.
Good.
Let them see that.
Modeling. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah. Modeling is so powerful. It's so powerful. Modeling is a reason we become like our parents, whether we like it or not. Have you experienced that? Some of you are to the age you're already seeing it. Some of you may have to take a little more time. But have you ever looked in the mirror and maybe you saw something about yourself that you didn't like? It was something you didn't like about your parents. Why do I become like that? Modeling is powerful, even negative or positive. And a lot of times, I think a lot of the success we have in life, and we don't usually give credit to our parents, could be because of what our parents modeled and maybe trained us to do. I see that all the time. I see that all the time. So modeling, yeah, in this area, excellent application.
I know we don't want to put too much weight on our kids' shoulders of having to worry about what we should be worried about, not them.
Right.
But maybe an example is being transparent to the point of them knowing, okay, hey, the car has died. Let's pray God finds us a new car.
Yeah.
We don't want to panic in front of our kid.
Right.
But at the same time, we don't want to show them that we think we are in control of everything and we've got it covered.
Yeah.
That we need God in these circumstances as well. Or on the other side of that, we've been unexpectedly blessed with some type of income where the kids maybe don't need to know what that number is, but they, you know, we're rejoicing, and let's let them know we're going to do something generous with it. Include them in some of those conversations.
Yeah.
Or let them overhear, you know, mom and dad talking about those things. So
yeah,
that they receive some training, that when they go through similar things, they'll have a, you know, frame of reference.
Yeah, good. So an important part of modeling is making sure that it's visible to the kids, because as you say, a lot of it could be done behind closed doors, and some of it may be appropriately so, as you say, but if you don't disclose or involve them or include them, then they miss out of seeing some of that. Good thought on that.
I think the positive of showing that as well is because when there are adversity, it seems to have tension in general, even if it has nothing to do with adversity, like even just maybe the parents are a little bit more short with each other.
Mm-hmm.
So if the kids actually know that we're working on this and we're having a hard day or whatever, it makes more sense instead of thinking, what's wrong with mom and dad? Why are they upset? They understand, well, I have bad days too, so.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's something we all got to learn about ourselves and about each other, you know. It's not me, it's the rats in my basement. that's right. You know, and even in dealing with other people, we need to be aware of this and show grace sometimes. Sometimes somebody has a funny reaction that's just not them, really, you know, and you find out what they're going through one way or the other. You know, sometimes it helps to understand that. Not that we're excusing them, that they need to learn the lesson, but that's important. Let me dash through. I want to be mindful of our time here for you all. Be alert to those times when either everything is going your kid's way or when they're going through some tough times. This happens to you, it happens to your kids. It's going to. And you're going to see those times. You as a parent will be aware, obviously. These kinds of times can bring previously hidden attitudes to the surface where you can help them identify and deal with them. So we talked about modeling and showing it in your own life, but now you want to help them process it in their lives as they experience prosperity and adversity. So that's two sides of that to think about. That was really all I had on that one. I didn't think of a tremendous amount. Thank you all, and we'll pick up next week and continue on. Father, we just thank you for these lessons about life. Thank you for this wisdom in training our kids. Help us to apply these things faithfully, and in so doing, bring honor to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You all dismissed.